Well, good morning, CPC. Happy New Year. I hope the first 2 days have been good so far. In this crazy world that we have been living in, I am not naive to think that everything will just disappear like I thought last year. So I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad to preach the first sermon of the new year. And as a high school student, I had the opportunity to go to a Christian high school growing up. And I was in my junior year, and we had a substitute for our Bible class on Romans. And as all good high school students should do, they try to get their sub away from the curriculum that is for the day and get them on a tangent. Well, in a Christian school, the tangent would be the end times. Specifically, high school kids at the time wanted to know, when will the end times happen? Now, we succeeded on our mission to get our teacher to go off curriculum. We succeeded, and they went on and on and on and finally told us when the end of the world would be. June of 1986. Yes, and much to my and my classmates' dismay, we did not want Jesus to come back in June of 1986. It was because no graduation for us, no class trip to Hawaii, no going off to college, getting married, having kids, having grandkids now. My high school friends are having grandkids right now. But when we think of the end times, that is where our mind often wanders, to the things we won't be able to do or experience. Now, after the last 2 years, you might be thinking the end of all things is near. I know that has crossed my mind on many occasions the last few years. And with age has come perspective, and my mind has shifted not from what I can't do or experience, but to how should I live my life with the end of all things near. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to give you a doomsday sermon on the second Sunday of the new year. But if we have a growing sense that we want to enter 2022 differently, I think the Apostle Peter can help us answer the question, with the end of all things near, how should I live my life? So if you have a Bible this morning, whether it's on your phone, your iPad, or if you actually have the physical Bible with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, and Peter says this, starting in verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Well, let me give you a little context before we jump into our passage today. Peter wrote this letter to the exiles who were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these believers were citizens of God's kingdoms, but they were living as exiles across the known world at the time. They were scattered due to persecution, due to suffering, due to adversities. And until now, until up to chapter 4, Peter's talked a lot about suffering. Suffering for doing good, suffering for living in a secular society, how to be holy in a world which will bring suffering, and remind us too, that we are exiles living in a strange land. And because of Jesus, we have this hope between these two worlds, and we have hope in our suffering. And Peter introduces this new phrase called, the end of all things is near. And you might wonder, why would Peter say this? It's 2,000 years later as we're reading this. Is Peter wrong? No, he's not. In fact, what does the end of all things actually mean? Well, what happened in Jesus' death and resurrection was this ushering in of a whole new era. And this is the beginning of the end of life as we know it. God has already started, through Jesus, the process of the last age. And the first coming of Jesus inaugurated this new era. So when Peter talks about the end of all things near, we're waiting for the suddenness of Christ to return. That is, he could come back at any moment. Think of it this way. When we know time is short, we act in urgency and simplicity. We act in urgency and simplicity. I remember getting the news that my mom had cancer and nothing else mattered. Our family lived in urgency. We knew that time could be short and we wanted to make the most of it. When people are faced with fires or tornadoes or hurricanes, they grab the essentials and head for cover. Being short on time requires both simplicity and urgency. Christ has come, and we are waiting for his return. And we are living in the time where the end of all things is near. And Peter is encouraging us to live in these last days with simplicity and urgency as we wait with hope the return of Jesus. And as we wait and as we enter into 2022, Peter gives us four ways to live our lives in a way that will glorify God in simplicity and urgency. With the end of all things near, Peter turns our attention to prayer. And it's really more than prayer. He says, therefore, be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. You know, Peter is saying this from experience. Remember when Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the other disciples and Jesus asked them to wait and pray while Jesus went off to pray? Well, Jesus comes back and what does he find? He finds all of them asleep. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Peter wasn't alert or sober-minded and wasn't praying and preparing himself for what was about to happen. And as a result, he wasn't drawing strength from the Lord and he acted out in panic. And when the guards came to the garden to arrest Jesus, in his panic, Peter ends up cutting the ear off of the high priest's servant in an act to defend and protect Jesus. So Peter is exhorting this group of early Christians, as well as us, to be alert, to be sober-minded, to be clear-minded in our suffering as we are drawn to prayer. We don't need to panic. When the world is spinning out of control, Peter says, pray. Well, what is prayer? It's communication or communion with God. Good communication requires both talking and listening. Prayer requires both talking and listening. And as we sit in the presence of God, he invites us to share our burdens, share our fears, share our suffering with him. He wants us to realize that we are totally dependent on him. I love what Chuck Swindoll says about prayer. He says this, "Prayer sharpens our awareness so that we are able to be more discerning. It gives us genuine hope and confidence in Christ in the midst of confusion. When you're panicking, you're not praying. When you're reacting, you're not trusting in your sovereign God." And you're going to see here that each of the following commands that Peter shares will stem from prayer. From prayer, Peter moves to love. And if we're really honest, when we really think about it, when we pray, it moves us to love. When we're facing suffering or persecution, love from a brother or sister in Christ is one of the most encouraging acts as a believer we can experience. And Peter exhorts us this way. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." With the end of all things near, Peter reminds us to love one another. It's this idea that love persists despite deep difficulties. It speaks of intensity, determination, much like, you know, an athlete who is determined to win or cross the finish line. You know, if we think about it, do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ that way? I think it's easy to love those Christians we like, yes? Yeah. But how about loving those Christians who we don't like, who are hard to love, maybe who have wronged us or have a different opinion than we do? We all know we have fellow believers who are difficult to love, who have hurt us, or maybe even wronged us. And after the last 2 years, I think many of us have felt this. People who were once your dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ are no longer. And if I were to guess, it probably revolves around three topics: politics, vaccine, or masks. Yes, I'm going to go there. Don't tune me out yet. You know, relationships have fallen apart over those topics in the last 2 years. And Peter is telling us we need to love our brothers and sisters deeply and fervently as well. And he uses this phrase because love covers over a multitude of sins. And he's paraphrasing Proverbs 10:12, which says, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs." The opposites are reflected in Proverbs 10:12. We see hate and love stirs and covers. And we have seen this dichotomy play out in our world the last 2 years. The world acts in hate and stirs up conflict, and yet when we respond as the world would, when we hold back forgiveness, we discredit one another and Jesus. And it's difficult to have true Christian community when we hold on to the offenses that have happened to us and respond in the way the world would. You know, I am blown away by how this little piece of fabric has caused so much conflict. It has caused dissension, quarrels, intense feelings of entitlement, anxiety, frustration, physical abuse, the end of friendships, and torn families apart, not only in the world, but in the church. And Peter says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." How do we love our brothers and sisters? How do we love and commune with people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we disagree with? First, I think it's important to ask the question, what does love require of me? You know, we're living in this cancel culture, and it's really leaking into the church. We can choose to make a member of our community feel absolutely wrong and cancel them from our life and our community. Or we can lean into these conversations in love and really listen. You know, when we ask ourselves, what does love require of me? It puts our defensiveness at ease and can put us in a place where we can lovingly listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think the second way that we can love and commune with people who we disagree with is to keep short accounts. You know, on staff here at CPC, we have a motto. It's called keep short accounts. And we have a staff of 25 people or so, and trust me, every now and then, believe it or not, we don't all get along. And when we let things fester, when we act in the flesh, as described in 1 Peter 2, by responding in malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander of every kind, we create a very difficult working relationship. And quite frankly, we hinder our staff community and our ministry. And then we act no different than the world. So we strive, when one of us is wronged, to get to the bottom of it. We strive to give forgiveness freely. We strive to not let it fester because of our great love for one another. You may not know this, but our former lead pastor, Mark Mitchell, planned to retire 5 years earlier than he did in July. You may not have known that. And I had worked for almost 6 months on getting his retirement message just right. I researched how other churches made these big announcements. I was getting websites ready and getting the copy ready and writing out the timeline and putting videos together and a whole lot more. We had gone so far as to tell the staff about Mark's retirement. And the next week, he comes back to staff meeting and he announced that he wouldn't be retiring, that he and Lynn had a check in their heart and felt God calling them to stay. Well, first, please know I love Mark and Lynn, and I was super excited they were gonna stick around a bit longer. But I was angry. I was angry because of all the hours I had put into his retirement announcement. 5 years later, the world's gonna be different, and sure enough, it is. My anger leaked out. I did not go to Mark to keep short accounts. My anger leaked out, and I vented to a couple of other people on staff and said some things about Mark in my anger. Well, those things got back to Mark. Dun, 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 dun. I got called to the principal's office. That's what we say when Mark calls us to his office, or when he used to call us to his office. And he asked to see me, and he asked me about what I said. And I broke down, and I was crying, and I told him my frustration. I told him I acted out in anger, and I profusely apologized. I was wrong to lash out in my anger. And during all of that, he said, "Sandy, I forgive you." He gave it so freely. And once again, modeled one of our core values at CPC, grace. And what I remember most when he said, "I forgive you," was his tone. It dripped with grace and love. I truly walked out of there believing he forgave me. So let's keep short accounts. Let's ask the question, what does love require of me? But let's do one more thing. Remember when it was okay to disagree with people and still love them? Let's bring that back in 2022. It is okay. It is okay to agree to disagree and still love one another deeply as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, understanding how to love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins is really a key to our faith in Christian community, especially during the midst of suffering. Peter is not saying that we ignore sin or sin in our lives or in our community. Love also exhorts and disciplines when it comes to sin, just like a parent would discipline their child in love. Our Heavenly Father also does the same for us. I think of the story of Jesus and Peter in John 21. Remember, Peter has denied knowing Christ 3 times. He's out on a fishing boat, and all of a sudden, someone from the shore says, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side." Peter knows exactly who that is, and he jumps off the boat. He swims to shore, and Jesus and Peter have this conversation. And Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" Could you imagine if Jesus did not let love prevail when Peter betrayed him? There's a good chance we would not be sitting here in church. Because of the Father's great love for us, let us demonstrate that great love we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what does it look like to love each other deeply? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast, envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of right and wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." When I look at this description of love, I am convicted every time, because I know I cannot love people this way unless I am relying on Jesus Christ to give me that power, which ties back to why Peter encourages us to be alert and sober-minded so that we may pray. It's our dependence on Jesus that allows us to be patient. It's our dependence on Jesus that allows us to be kind, that allows us not to keep a record of wrong and right. Well, Peter then calls us to be hospitable. He says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Ever been to a believer's home and they make you feel like you're part of the family? I love that. I have experienced that so much here with the families and friends here at CPC. It's an amazing experience. And in our love for one another, we're called to open our home to fellow believers. Whether it's a meal or lodging or hosting a Bible study, or as in Peter's day, hosting church. Even in our day, I know we still have a couple of groups who are meeting as a little home church and they're watching right now. And in Peter's day, missionaries and preachers didn't stay at the inns because they were considered a place of ill repute. And so the need for Christians to open their homes to these fellow believers became crucial. Hospitality comes with a cost. At times it can be inconvenient, more expensive, a loss of privacy. Yet Peter reminds us that we are to do this without grumbling. As we all know, we live in one of the most expensive places to live on in the planet, right? We know that. And I've experienced hospitality for many of you. You have had interns and residents live in your home for a year or two rent-free, which has freed them up to do ministry and not worry about where they will live or how they possibly could afford to live here. For me and for many of our staff, we are so grateful and thankful for the generosity and hospitality for some of the believers in our body who have given up their second homes or townhouses in hospitality, allowing us to live there. I think of it, and it's below market rate, and they could easily get triple for what they are doing or what they are getting. And their attitude is, "This home is the Lord's. Let's use it for Him. Let's let ministry happen in what He has given them." And because of their hospitality, I personally have been able to live and serve here for a long time. I haven't had to say goodbye to CPC due to the cost of living. And because of their hospitality, countless students have heard the gospel, and their lives have been changed. Because of their hospitality, that townhouse has been a safe haven for adults and students alike. So how can we be hospitable, not only to the ministries within CPC, but to our own family of believers here in Christ? Max Lucado has this amazing quote about hospitality, and it's really long, but I couldn't cut it from the sermon. So here I go, all right? This is what he says. Long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. The first generation of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Jews stood next to Gentiles, men worshiped with women, slaves and masters alike sought after Christ. Can people of such varied backgrounds and culture get along with each other? The early church did, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries. They did so through the clearest message, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table? Chairs? Bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, you just qualified to serve in one of the most ancient ministries, hospitality. Max goes on to say, and he says, something holy happens around the dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock, and around the table, you have time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending a message that you matter to God and to me. You may be thinking, coming over for a visit, but what your guest is hearing is, I'm worth the effort. You know, our peninsula culture at times can be an inhospitable place. Although I think through the pandemic, many of us have gotten closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but have also gotten to know our neighbors more. Pre-pandemic, you know, we lived in little cubicles. We opened our garage doors, we drove in, closed the garage door, enter our house without ever knowing our neighbors. We could come to church and hide in a humongous crowd. Now you can attend church and hide behind a screen. Community is at the core of our being. We were created for community. And I'm convinced the way we will win people to Christ and add them to our community of believers is through hospitality. Don't we all want to feel that we are worth the effort? You know, being hospitable in your daily life doesn't need to be time-consuming. Act out of urgency and simplicity. It doesn't have to be a three-course meal. Hospitality can be as simple as just hanging out with someone. Here are a couple of ideas to help move you to hospitality. Invite someone over for tea or coffee. Do a movie night with popcorn and soda. Have someone over for brunch or lunch. You know, we all need our afternoon tea and coffee. Grab someone and do it. Host a hot chocolate night. Have a game night and invite your friends and neighbors as you enjoy nachos together. It doesn't have to be hard. Act in urgency and simplicity. Peter commands us next to use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You know, as believers, we've all been given a spiritual gift, and God wants us to use those gifts. Well, some of you might not have never heard of what a spiritual gift is. So thanks to Dale Hare, one of our former elders, here's his definition. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities invested in believers by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by which the living Christ inside expresses his love through us to others. If you want to find out what spiritual gifts are, I want to encourage you just to go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Ephesians 4. Those are the places that you can find and learn more about spiritual gifts. And I remember the first time I heard about spiritual gifts. My high school small group leader at the time had us do a year-long study on spiritual gifts. And taking the time to learn about them really proved to be a catalyst in my own life as I was encouraged to discover mine as well as use them to help build up the body of Christ. You know, CPC has always been a place where we encourage people to use their spiritual gifts. 22 years ago, I was sitting in my elder interview, and they were asking me all kinds of questions. And the topic of spiritual gifts came up. And their exhortation was that we train people up at CPC to use their gifts and serve. And I remember it like yesterday. John Brandon said, "We will never be the church who hires for everything. Fan the flame of people's gifts. Teach them to serve. They are the true ministers of this church. Your job is to work your way out of a job." Each of you have a calling and a ministry and a gift. And the church is all about every person in the body of Christ using their gift. I'll never forget how the church body took care of my family after my mom passed. In our suffering, we saw the spiritual gifts of hospitality, mercy, serving, giving, exhortation, and pastoring. All used in love to build us up. That is the church. It's so much more than Sunday morning. And I really believe when you relegate your communion to the community on Sunday only, you miss the most beautiful side of the body of Christ. Peter summarizes these gifts in two categories, speaking and serving. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. He insists on using our gifts, relying on God's strength, proclaiming his word, all the while not serving ourselves, but serving one another. Well, finally, Peter ends this section with a doxology of sort. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter is reminding us of our purpose and how we should live because the end is near. With urgency and simplicity, we are called to pray, to love, to show hospitality, and to serve one another. Why? It's so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we are living in such a way, we are leaving the results up to Christ, relying on him to use us and give us his hope to help one another persevere as exiles in a troubled land, knowing that the end of all things is near. In the last days, the community of believers who glorify God pray, love, and serve. Last summer, my niece graduated from college, and it kind of feels like yesterday I was holding her in the NICU. Through a series of circumstances, I have been a very big part of my niece's life. And, I'm getting a little teary-eyed here. I felt the urgency to be, to impart more wisdom to her as she is ushered into adulthood. I kept thinking, is she ready for what awaits her? And really, I feel the same urgency for our church community and really the lost. And both of those things have been in the forefront of my mind, especially as we've relaunched in March. You know, in this crazy mixed up world we live in, more than ever, people are searching. They're searching for something more. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for purpose. Really, they're searching for Jesus, and they don't even know it. And unlike any time I've experienced in my lifetime, Peter reminds me of the very purpose that I am called, that we have been called, to live this way as strangers in a strange land. And I want to ask you, in 2022, will you join me in living this way? Will you be alert and clear-minded in your prayer life? Will you love one another deeply? Will you practice hospitality with your believing friends, your church community, and your neighbors? And will you use your spiritual gifts all to glorify God as the end of all things is near? When the world sees that kind of community, it's irresistible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making all things new. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for all the things that you have allowed to happen in our lives this past year. The good along with the hard. All those hard things have reminded me how much we need you and how much we need to rely on your presence filling us every single day. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to lead us each step in this new year. We ask that you will guide our decisions and turn our hearts to deeply desire you above all else. We ask for your help to pursue you first, to love one another deeply, to offer authentic hospitality, and give us the strength and the courage to use the gifts that you have been given this year. In your precious name we pray. Amen.